me to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the ending of Peter's first gospel message given in Jerusalem. This would be at the end of the proceedings where the Holy Spirit came, and we hold that the church was born in that upper room. And of course, they spoke in tongues and many people listened. But there are a couple verses here that I'd like to bring to our attention. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 40, says, "And many other words he," that is Peter, "solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Go down to verse 46, and it says, "And day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's just open our time in a word of prayer. God and Father, our hearts reach out to you again with gratefulness for this great salvation that you have put into existence, brought us into, that you paid for our sins. Now we are known as the sons of God. We are priests of Almighty God. We are ambassadors. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be about your business here on planet Earth, that what we do and say would be to your glory and not a shame to you. We ask that as we consider a little bit of what was happening this first day and the birth of the new church, that we would be encouraged and also admonished and challenged in the way that we are conducting our services to you in the 21st century. I just pray for these things, that you would give me words to say, and that we would be encouraged again as we make our considerations. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take a couple minutes to look at these few verses here. But one of the things I want to do is, again, challenge us as an assembly with the question, how are we doing with evangelism? This is one of the themes that the elders believed is good for us to visit on a regular basis. I know that I had been involved in giving some sessions and teaching. This is a question for you to answer, not to show a hand. But I wonder, how are we doing with seeking out those divine appointments? How are we doing before we go out asking God for divine appointments? And furthermore, are we ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us when those divine appointments appear? A little bit as part of this, I'm going to be honest with you and bare my heart a little bit, because maybe you're struggling the same way I do. As I think of our fellowship here, you know, it's so precious to be among fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I sit there or stand here and say, I can hardly wait for the moment to look into his face, all of a sudden I get amens. I get nods of heads. We connect. There is a reality there that is precious. If I were to sit there and say, I am so thankful to Almighty God that my destiny is not the lake of fire to burn in for eternity, all of a sudden you get amens and I get nods. I get smiles. We all agree. My challenge is, I have no problem sharing with you these intricacies and beauties of our salvation. I have a problem when I go out the door. And I'd like to share a couple of those challenges that I'm wrestling with, and maybe they're ones that you wrestle with as well. And the solution, I think, that has to take place to make it a reality. You and I have been left here on planet Earth not to get ready for retirement, not to see how much money we can collect together, not to see how healthy we can remain. No, our job is to go into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As we reflect a little bit, let me just go back to these verses here, because these verses in Acts chapter 2 give us the formula. Notice in verse 40, we have the first formula, which was they were preaching the gospel. It says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter was doing what we need to be doing. We need to be going out to the world and telling them, be saved from this perverse world. This world is not utopia. You are going to die. Be saved, because that is the only solution for having a relationship with Almighty God and spending eternity in heaven rather than the lake of fire. And so the early pattern was Peter was out there preaching the gospel and he was exhorting people to be saved. Verse 41 continues on, and it tells us there that, and then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. That first day, the birth of the church, the word of God went out with great power there in Jerusalem. Many Jews and proselytes gathered together in many languages, and they heard this stirring word about Jesus Christ and the history of Israel and the command to go ahead and be saved. And that day in verse 41, we find out the second ingredient is that there were many babies born into the new church. They received his word. They believed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were obedient then to be baptized. And we're going to look at some statistics here in just a moment, but it says there that there were added that day about 3,000 souls. In a minute, I'll share some statistics. But think of this one. The research foundations believe the evangelical churches are losing 3,600 people to their attendance per day. On this first day of the church, 3,000 were added. That in our world today, 3,600 are abandoning the gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, they were devoted. Verse 42, and it says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We did some of those today. Right now, you are listening to preaching and sharing from God's word. A little earlier, those that were members of the body of Jesus Christ came and gathered and broke bread. Wednesdays, we get together, we have a study again, looking at God's word, but we also spend time in prayer. God is a prayer-answering God. He is also a God that listens to our prayers. The question that sometimes I have to ask myself is, if he's listening to my prayers, why do I spend so little time talking to him? Reflection, something to think about. The final one is in verse 47. They had growth. 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was a mighty work that was taking place there. There was some ingredient that was going on, that these individuals were willing to go ahead and boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were recipients out there that heard that message, and they believed, and they were baptized, and they continued in the apostles' teaching and breaking of bread and praying, and they were added to the body of Jesus Christ. Let me share a few statistics, as I had indicated before. This is a study that was put out. We've got Gallup as one of their surveyors. What's the other one? Pew Research. By no means are they Christian, but they do a fairly good job of statistically pulling data together. And this is entitled The State of Church Attendance, Trends and Statistics for 2024. Percentage of Christian or church members attending church regularly. Listen to this. There has been a significant decline in church attendance since the turn of the 21st century. Question is, what percentage of church-going people attend regular depends on their threshold for what they consider regular attendance. It's no longer considered normal to be a weekly attender of church. Monthly is more often the case. If only once a week, only 20% of Americans attend church at that rate. Only 20% of Americans attend church on a weekly basis. That's down from 32% in 2000. If we lower the threshold down to once a month or more than that, the number of Americans in regular attendance jumps to 41%. And so we're seeing Americans in evangelical churches, I'm assuming, moving from weekly attendance, and the mass of them are using it as a lesser event. What percentage of millennials attend regular religious services? Well, 39% of millennials report attending church on a weekly basis. This is a significant increase over the years prior and places them at the church at a much higher rate of attendance than Generation X and even the baby boomer generation, which had previously been faithfully in attendance more than their younger counterparts. So all of us old geezers and geezerettes, we stick to being in the church, but we're finding now that the millennials are coming back and attending at a greater rate than we are. One of the reasons that that is the case is millennials are now becoming of the age where they're facing life crises. Suddenly, the world has problems bigger than they are. And where do they turn? Turn back to a church. I could do many other things here, but I just wanted to give you a flavor. We are seeing a downward trend, and it's not just North America. It's in Europe, it's all over the world. Why is it that our gatherings are getting smaller and smaller? Now to reflect a little bit, one of the things that I have to do as the comptroller of Legacy Ministries, which is a para-assembly ministry, we come alongside assemblies and camps, assisting in a variety of different ways. But one of the things that I get to watch is assemblies close. Assemblies close. 2023, I don't have the exact number, but there were approximately 6 assemblies that shut their doors for the final time, sold their buildings, and put it into trust funds that we hold to then be distributed to missionaries that were depending on those assemblies to put them on the field. Here we are in January of 2024, and I know of another 6 that we are processing already for this year, so that by the time we are through 6 months in 2024, likely there are going to be 6 more assemblies that close their doors for good. Got another project that I'm working on. Nobody has really grabbed on to the task of finding out how many assemblies are there in the United States and what are their brick and mortar addresses. I'm into the project right now, and I know that I'm working with a list. About 1,200 assemblies are in my list to research. One of the things that I do as part of the process is I take the known address, whether it's on the website or it's in my database, and I put it into Google Maps. When I put it into Google Maps, there's one feature that is wondrous, and that is you can get a street view. And so I may be looking down like a satellite and I see the address of the assembly, but then I'll click on the street view and now I can take a 360-degree look. You know what I look for? I look for their sign. I look for their sign because it tells me, at least at a rudimentary level, they are still there. And how many times I can't find the sign? I can't find the building. Or I go ahead and I find that the sign has changed to evangelical free, to some other organization, to Latter-day Saints. This is a reality, brothers and sisters. Something's happening to our assemblies as it is to the whole evangelical landscape of our country. Our assemblies are getting smaller. It's what we call graying out for the most part. We end up having our young people, they grow up in the assembly, high school years, they go off to college. Most of the time, they don't come back. Most of the time, they don't come back. Where are our young people? Fairbluff is blessed. Do you realize it? Fairbluff is blessed. We've got a sizable Sunday school. We've got a youth group that is dynamic. We're rare. We're different. But what is it that actually makes an assembly grow and shrink? What was it that we just read in Acts chapter 2? They preached the gospel. Unbelievers believed, were baptized, joined in with the teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. My question is, again, I reflect to myself, where are the babies in Jesus Christ at Fairbluff Bible Chapel? Where are the babies in other assemblies? Some are being dynamic and they are getting the word of God out there. And there are new babies in Christ. And those assemblies are healthy. They're growing. They're developing. What is Fairbluff potentially going to look like in 2 years? 5 years? My suggestion to you, as my heart is burdened, we've got to address that today. Because it's up to us with the blessing of God as to what is going to happen with Fairbluff Bible Chapel. What I want to do for the next little bit here is just honestly share with you some of my perspectives with evangelism, the overall picture. Maybe y'all come across as being carnal, fleshly. But I'll be honest with you, it's tough. It's tough. You see, we have this battle going on within us. We've got the old nature, and we have the new nature. And that battle is not seen just at the level of sins that we commit or we stay away from. That battle is also significant in how bold we become in sharing about Jesus Christ. So some questions and reflections. First reflection is, how involved am I in evangelism? I regularly look for divine appointments, but I don't get out of the house very much because with my work, I get to sit in front of the computer screen for some 8 to 12 hours a day. I don't see anybody. How involved am I? It's somewhat minimal. I don't make an effort to get out there and go to the shopping center and see if somebody's sitting there that I might be able to sit down and have a conversation with. I don't make the effort to go to my neighbor and ask them questions and challenge them in their faith. How involved? I would say, outside of some of our programs, I'm greatly wanting. I've got the best news in the whole wide world. I have the best Savior in the whole wide world. And as I have conversations with Ruth, I pace back and forth in the kitchen and the dining room, and I'm going, why don't I have more of a heart to go and tell people about this great Savior that we have? Today, standing before you, I'm honestly telling you, I'm not terribly involved in evangelism. It's got to change. It's got to change. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. How effective are my efforts? Well, it's been a long time since I've had a divine appointment that has turned into sharing the gospel and seeing somebody come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with shame that I say I've probably led only 5 people to the Lord Jesus Christ in my lifetime. That's terrible. I've only led 5 people to my beloved Savior from the gates of hell into the prospect of the glory of heaven. 5 people. And the last person was a long time ago. Brothers and sisters, I'm just being honest with you, that ought not to be. You think we're your... I'm just saying, I'm failing in this job of leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. There are a lot of hard people out there that don't want to hear about God's word. There's a lot of people that don't want to hear. But you know, we ask for those divine appointments. God can bring us to a whole bunch of people that need to hear and are hungry to hear. But how much time am I spending actively going after that? So I'm ashamed. My effectiveness in evangelism is kind of low. So I asked some questions, and we'll go through these and wrap up here shortly. So I sat down and I thought, why is it that I'm not terribly effective in evangelism? And again, here are just my raw thoughts. Just being open and transparent with you, sharing the reality in my life, and perhaps it's a reality in yours as well. Number one, I don't believe that the results of the gospel are for other people. And you sit there and say, Glenn, what are you doing in the pulpit? And you're saying that. The reality is, I'm 100% with you guys. I'm 100% with the brothers and sisters at Fairbluff Bible Chapel. But like I've said over and over again, there's a magnetic switch on that back glass door as I go out that turns me off going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sitting on the greatest spiritual gold mine in human history. And I'm glad to talk to you about it here. But what is it? Is it a disbelief? And that's what I'm saying. Is it that I don't believe it's good for all of those people? And that's the conclusion that I kind of have to come back to. I thought that the Lake of Fire was a real place. It is. The Lake of Fire is a real place. And it wasn't created for us. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels. But every single person outside that door, and maybe somebody inside this meeting room, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you die, you're not going to spend a few years or a few thousand years. You are going to spend eternity, forever, never to stop, in the place prepared for Satan and his angels, which is the lake of fire. Why is it that I don't go out the door and tell people that? Why is it that am I just a pussycat? Do I just find the fellowship of the brothers and sisters a safe place to go? And yet I'm silent when I go out into the world. brothers and sisters, these people need to know the destiny that they're going to without Jesus Christ. And we're the instruments that are able to go out and bear that message. The best salesperson is the one that is convinced of the product and they use it themselves. We have dipped into the joys of God. I'm the best salesperson to go out there and tell people about it. Granted, not everybody wants to hear the message, but I'm not even making the effort to go out there and be available for those divine appointments. I thought that Jesus was the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. If Jesus is the only answer, I need to get out there and tell people about this Savior. Tell them about this salvation. So there's an aspect where this great salvation is very real with you guys. But you know what? When I walk out that door, I've got to figure out some way to turn that switch off, because it's very real to a lost and dying world. Second thought that I wrestled with in this context, I really don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be inconvenienced with my time. I do not like it when people don't like me. I like smooth interpersonal relationships. God's given me a blessing, and that is I can strike up a conversation with a total stranger in 5 seconds, and we can be talking about virtually nothing, but we're both laughing and grinning and having a good time like we've been friends forever. Why don't I include something about my mighty God? And that's where I'm improving, because those interactions with those people give me an opportunity for a divine appointment. And if nothing else, to sit there and give God credit for something that is taking place in my life today. Thank the Lord that I've got a house that's got heat in it. It's as simple as that, brothers and sisters. We can take every blessing that we have. It's not because you have the best job in the world and you can pay the Piedmont Gas Company all the money they need to keep your house. No. It is purely the blessings of Almighty God that give you the things that allow you to enjoy creature comforts. If you don't believe it, go talk to the people in Africa. Go talk to the people in other impoverished countries who don't have the basis of anything. We're so spoiled in America. We've got kids that have toys galore. You go into some of these third world countries and they have an inner tube that they're spinning along with a stick. They're happier than we are with all the creature comforts we have. But I sit there and I go, I don't like to suffer. And yet I have opportunities to give God glory in the midst of talking with people. You know, I want to be liked. I really hate conflict. As a manager, I've had to learn how to deal with conflict. But it's the absolute last thing I want to do. I don't want to be on your bad side. Go out that door, and I can strike up a conversation, and I really don't want to be on the bad side of that person either. And yet, they need to hear that there is a God that created them, and that He has a purpose for mankind. I need to get out there. And what is it going to cost me if all of a sudden they spit at me? How many people have been spit at for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've never been spit at. How many of you have been punched because you shared Jesus Christ with somebody? So far, I've not experienced that. Sticks and stones will break my bones. I forget how that one goes, but anyway, that old saying, sticks and stones hurt, and words hurt, and I don't like getting hurt. And yet if I'm going to be the bearer of the acid of the gospel, think of it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is like acid to the sinner out there because they have to learn that they are under sin, and under sin, they are under the judgment of God. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that, but they need to hear it. Maybe I need to open my mouth and share it, even though I might get a knuckle sandwich and get a bleeding lip. This is so real that maybe I ought to be like many in books and stories we read of others that are motivated to share God's word. They gave up their life for this. Where am I at? I don't like pain. I don't like to hurt socially or emotionally or physically. Another hurt that I don't like is I don't like giving up my time. Quite frankly, I have my calendar so full with responsibilities for Fairbluff and for Legacy and for discipleship and for this and for that. I don't want to start carving out more of my time when I want to sit there and watch the football game, or I want to watch work on my model ship, or I want to just relax and read. Don't ask me to carve out some of that time to go out and share Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm selfish. I don't like to suffer. To go and share about Jesus Christ is a cost. It's hard. It's difficult for us. So those are some thoughts about suffering. I think I shy away from evangelism because I don't want to suffer, and I might if I open my mouth for Jesus Christ. Oh, this one's tough. You know what? I really don't care. I'll tell you intellectually that I really care. I'm telling you this morning, intellectually, with my mind, that I care. We know from God's word that it's important. But when I examine my heart, for the most part, it stays pretty cold. And in some ways, I don't care. I saw a video this past week. A call came into the police department, and I think it was a deputy sheriff took the call that there was an 8-year-old girl face down in the pond. She had been wandering out on the ice and it broke and she fell in face down in the pond. The deputy arrived there about 4 minutes after the call was given. And she left her body cam on. You see her go to the back of her vehicle. I'm sorry, it's just, this is intense stuff. She reaches in for a flotation device and a rope, and she stakes it in the ground because she might need somebody to help her get back out of the pond. We're talking about temperatures that are below freezing, and there's a little 8-year-old out there. What does she do? Without question, she walks off that bank and onto the ice, and it cracks under her. Now you're underwater, and you can see in the distance the golden hair of this 8-year-old floating in the water. She's freezing. She goes out to that little girl, scoops her up, pulls her back to shore, and then people help her to get out. She survived. She was in the water, very cold temperatures, and as far as the news broadcast at that time was concerned, she was saved from brain damage. But you know what amazed me? That deputy didn't have to go out in the water. We're surrounded with people that are in the water. We've got the best flotation device ever designed. We can't sink. You can't perish. But they are. But I don't care. I don't want to sacrifice. Yet that's not what God's called us to. May our hearts be smitten maybe smitten with this life preserver we have, and I don't care enough like that deputy did to not worry about the freezing water and whether she was going to get back again. She just went in after that little girl. And I'm not making any attempt to try to save these people out there. I may be asking for divine appointments and that's God bringing them to me, but I'm not going out after them. But they're dying. They're dying. They're getting ready to go to the lake of fire. Those individuals, if they die today without knowing Jesus Christ, they are forever going to be spending eternity in the lake of fire under God's judgment. My mind torments me. It's wrong that I do not really care. I tell you, that silly switch at the back of this building, it's got to be disabled because I've got to take the care that I communicate to you here. I've got to take it out to the world. Last one, and then we'll take a look at the fix. I hate it. But you know what? I'm flat out disobedient. Flat out disobedient. There's one other character in the Bible that comes to my mind. I say it to Ruth, I've got the Jonah syndrome. I've got the Jonah syndrome. What happened with Jonah? God gave him a command. Go to Nineveh and preach to those people. Because in 40 days, I'm going to wipe them out. Jonah syndrome. He got into a boat and headed the other way. He was flat out disobedient to Almighty God. What did God have to do to get his obedience back again? Well, ended up in the water, swallowed by a great fish. 3 days, spit up on land, and then he had a big major grump on going to Nineveh, spending 40 days preaching. And at the end of 40 days, he goes and parks himself up on a hill and goes, ha, 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 now I'm going to watch God wipe these guys out. And it never happened. Because the message of Jonah reached into the hearts of the people of Nineveh at that time. And they took their clothes off and they put sackcloth and ashes on and they beseeched and cried to Almighty God that he would spare them. And he did. Well, this was still not acceptable to good old Jonah. So he has a bad sunburn. God has mercy on him, so he grows up a gourd for some shade. Jonah still didn't get it. So God sends his little worm to go and kills the gourd. I don't know if Jonah ever got it. But I don't know about you guys, but I've got the Jonah syndrome. See, I've got the command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have I gotten on a ship and I'm going the other way? I have to admit, my fleshly desire is to be anywhere but sharing God's word. And so I have the Jonah syndrome. How to fix it as we tie up. Now, the first thing that I've been coming regularly to the Lord with about this, because this isn't just in preparation for this meeting. I wrestle with these questions, these thoughts all the time. I get so angry with myself. It's almost like Paul saying about sin. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I should do? And it's the same with evangelism. Why don't I do what God wants me to do? It's share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I do is I run away. I do everything I can to stop it. That ought not to be. And I cry out to God. The first thing, three little steps. First thing is to admit our failure. I come to God and I confess this over and over and over again. It's going to be a long process to learn. But I trust him to work in my life. But we are not going to become winners of souls, new babies coming in to the blessed relationship with Almighty God without us, first of all, admitting that we have failed. Perhaps you have got it all together. I'm not speaking to you. But if you're like me, confess our failings to Almighty God. Secondly, don't let guilt be our motivator. Don't let this meeting, this message this morning, be a guilt trip on you that you are now going to use that energy to go out. It won't last. Guilt will not last. Works for a tiny bit, but then you're going to be exactly back to the same spot you were before. The last thing, and the most important, is it has to be motivated by conviction. Has to be motivated by conviction. I put two short little points. Number one, salvation is the only solution. There is no other solution to sin in this world. If you are here today and you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Further tells us that the wages of sin is death. Further tells us that he came and took our place to pay for our sins. But we have to believe. Salvation is the only way. It's the only solution for the people outside that door or anybody in this room that has not believed. But the second thing is, the most important, we need the heart of God. We need the heart of God. He took the sins of the whole world. He dealt with it. I don't contribute anything to the payment of my sins. It was entirely laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Bill shared in the breaking of bread this morning, it was done one time, never ever to be repeated. Every single sin that I have committed has been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has paid for it in full. I need God's heart. How big was God's heart? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was my verse that I shared in my testimony. That's what got to me. If you believe, you have everlasting life. How big was the heart of God? We find several verses in the scripture that tell us that he desires all men to be saved. He does not take pride or joy in the death of the unrighteous. He wants children to be in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church universal. Well, brothers and sisters, kind of laid a heavy on you, but these are some of the thoughts that are coming to my mind. In 2 years, what's Fairbluff going to look like? We continue where we're at, the trend that we have, and don't have new babies coming in with regularity. I wonder how much closer we'll be to one of those graying out assemblies that Legacy gets involved in closing the doors once and forever. I do not, as an elder at Fairbluff and as a believer fellowshipping at Fairbluff, I don't want to see the light turn out in Charlotte. It comes from this little assembly. But somehow we've got to figure out how to get out. And it only comes when God gives us his heart. It can't be my mind. And it can't be guilt. It has to be that I'm in tune with, I love the whole world. I want everyone to be saved. That's, I think, what we need to be praying for, is to receive the heart of God. Let's do that now. Our God and Father, oh, what a wonder it is to be part of your family, to be a part of this church, the body of Jesus Christ, to be left here on earth for an awesome responsibility. But I think if we come to you with honesty, we're not doing the job that needs to be done. We're not seeing new babies coming into Fairbluff Bible Chapel. We're not busting at the seams, having to have discipleship programs left and right to teach new growing babies to mature and become more seasoned believers in Jesus Christ. Father, we've talked about our shortfallings, or my shortfallings this morning, and perhaps others here struggle with the same things. Pray that you would take away the guilt that I feel on a regular basis because I'm not doing what you want, and replace it with your heart. Father, may the conviction that I have come from you. May it be that I can't go out into the world without thinking, does that person know Jesus Christ? And if not, God desires them to be part of the family of God. And maybe, I can have a divine appointment and share with them. Father, we pray that we would become seasoned saints praying for your heart in our lives. We recognize that if we just continue on the way we are, the Fairbluff's candle might get turned out just because we don't have new babies coming into our assembly. And so we cry out to you, Father, have mercy on us. We confess to you our failures, and we ask for your spirit, for your motivation, your drive. Break that silly magnet at the back. May I go out of this building this morning with new vim and vigor, seeking out those who need to be saved, so that, as we read in the passage, day unto day new ones were added. Give these things to you, Father. Rouse our thoughts. You are a great God, and we honor you. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.